Shalom, and welcome to Via Havta Yisrael, a Hebrew phrase which means, you shall love Israel. We hope you'll stay with us for the next 30 minutes as our teacher, Dr. Baruch, shares his expository teaching from the Bible. Dr. Baruch is the senior lecturer at the Zera Avraham Institute based in Israel. Although all courses are taught in Hebrew at the Institute, Dr. Baruch is pleased to share this weekly address in English. To find out more about our work in Israel, please visit us on the web at loveisrael.org. That's one word, loveisrael.org. Now, here's Baruch with today's lesson.
We don't want to miss anything from God's Word, and that requires a thorough study of the Scripture. The Word of God is God's revelation to us. Now, we can say that differently. Scripture is God's communication to humanity, and we want to hear everything that God is saying. Now, we're going to be dealing with a passage of Scripture that has to do with the Sabbath day, what's called in Hebrew, the Shabbat. And Shabbat is not about worship. Biblically speaking, we worship every day of the week. In fact, as Daniel taught, Daniel would worship God three times a day. And we see in Judaism today, there are three services each day except for Shabbat. And Shabbat, we have an additional service called Musaf, which means additional. So worship is something that we do every day because God is holy, He is righteous, He does not change, and we need to display unto Him our allegiance, our faith, and our commitment to Him. And we do that by worship. But when we talk about Shabbat, the word that should come into our mind is not worship, but rather what's uniquely tied to Shabbat is rest. Now, in the Hebrew language, we have two words for rest, and they derive from that same root. We have the word as a noun, menucha. And menucha has to do with not just resting in the sense of relaxing or laying down or taking a nap, but this word menucha has to do with a restoration, meaning putting things in order. We also have that Hebrew verb, lanuach. This means to rest, to take leisure time, to lie down, to take a nap. But what's important concerning Shabbat is the phrase lehaniach, which means to put something at rest. And here's the way that we can understand the difference. When we deal with the second word, lehaniach, think about that you're driving in your car and you hear a noise. You hear type of rattling going on. And that means something is not in place. Something is out of order. So you take it to the repair shop and they fix it. They take what is out of place and they put it in place. And this is a type of restoration, and this is what Shabbat is about, putting things in their proper location. When we look, for example, at the first place Shabbat is mentioned in the Bible, and of course I'm speaking about Genesis chapter 2. God had created everything. Things were in their proper order after God's Spirit moved and His Word spoke. And then what happened? The Shabbat. And this is when God and man fellowship together. And it shows the right location, the right place, a restoration, man being restored with God. This is what Shabbat is about, a restoration, a putting of things in their proper order. And we need to remember that in the passage that we're going to be looking at in this study. So take out your Bible and look with me, if you would, to the book of Luke and chapter 13. The book of Luke, chapter 13, we're going to begin in verse 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, and verse 10, where it says here, "But he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Shabbat," meaning this. It is to teach us that Yeshua had the tradition, the tendency. He did this with consistency, that he would go to the synagogue on Shabbat and teach. And we also, if we read carefully the Gospels, and I'm speaking about all four of the Gospels, we learn something. There was a preference for Yeshua specifically on Shabbat to heal, to put someone who is struggling, someone who is suffering, to put them in order, to give them restoration. And this is exactly what we're going to see in this passage. Look again at that same first verse. But he was teaching on one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, verse 11. And behold, a woman having a spirit of, we could say, infirmity. Now, this is a word for sickness. It's a word for weakness. It's a word that shows that there is a health problem. And again, it's the Shabbat. What should come into our mind? Restoration. And we can almost anticipate what Yeshua is going to do. He's going to put this woman back in a proper order. Now, what is her problem? She has a spirit of infirmity. She is sick, and she's been sick. Notice what the scripture says, again in the middle of verse 11, for 18 years. And what was her problem? She was bent over. There was a problem with her back that would not allow her, as the scripture says, she was bent over and was not able to stand up to the fullness, meaning she could not stand up to her full stature. She was bent over and she was not able to rise up. Now realize that this idea of standing up, rising up, is very important biblically. We see it both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. When God gives a command, he says, rise up. And the point here is this. Messiah does the work of restoration, and he's going to do it specifically on the Sabbath day, on Shabbat. Why? He is going to restore her physically so that she can also be restored spiritually, meaning this, that she is able to do what she is called to do. This raising up, reaching her full stature, allows her to do something. It allows her to serve God. So this restoration is also a call to service. Look again at our text. Now we're ready to verse 12. But Yeshua, seeing her, called her to come. And he said to her, woman, be free of your infirmity. Now, notice, it begins with simply his proclamation. It is a word of authority, and it also points to his divinity. And why is that? Very simply, we see in the scripture, and again, going back to Genesis chapter 1, we know that initially the world was not in a good situation. It was empty, void, formless. It lacked the order that God would have wanted. He created it that way for a purpose, for revelation. It was only by means of the Spirit of God and the Word of God that things came into an order which was good. Behold, the scripture says, very good. So you can never be in God's order. You cannot experience the goodness of God unless, first of all, the Spirit of God is moving in your life, and secondly, that you're hearing and responding to the Word of God. There's that inherent relationship between God speaking His Word and the Spirit of God. We see the Word and the Spirit bringing about that which is good, that which is God's will. That is a type of restoration. Now, move on to verse 13. What did he do? Well, he spoke this, be healed, and literally, be set free. It's a word of freedom, of liberty. And how did it come about? Through his authority. Look at verse 23 or verse 13. And the hands he laid upon her, and immediately she was made straight. And notice what she did. She glorified God. That is what you and I are called to do. Do things, say things, behave in a way, become a praise, become an instrument to God's glory. And that doesn't happen in the natural. It takes a spiritual restoration. And this is what we're seeing in this passage. And remember, it's happening specifically on Shabbat. Why? Because Shabbat is the day of restoration. Shabbat speaks about, and we see this in Genesis 2, God's order being placed in force, being brought about, becoming the reality. And this is what Yeshua did consistently on Shabbat. So she was healed from her infirmity immediately based upon, read the scripture carefully, he placed his hands upon her and immediately she was made straight. She glorified God, but notice the response of the religious leader. Now, there's going to be here an individual who was the leader of that synagogue. And he did not understand Shabbat. He didn't understand the purpose. He didn't understand why Yeshua would, as a preference, do healings, do acts of restoration specifically on Shabbat. And what we are to glean from that is that this religious leader, he was not aware of the truth of Shabbat. He honored Shabbat in his words, but he didn't understand the significance of it. Now, one thing we need to realize about Shabbat, and we're going to see this in the next chapter, chapter 14, being emphasized. Shabbat relates to the kingdom of God. Why? In the kingdom of God, there is going to be a full and complete and I love this, an eternal restoration. Those who enter into the kingdom of God, they are going to do so having been restored. And this restoration, this wonderful condition, is going to be an eternal condition. So Shabbat and the kingdom work together. They are instruments of revelation for us understanding the kingdom of God. Look, if you would, to verse 14, where it says, but the ruler of the synagogue, he answered, and how did he answer? He answered angrily. He was not pleased on what took place. And this shows that he did not have compassion. He did not have an understanding of Shabbat. He didn't understand how Shabbat related to kingdom truth, and he was not concerned with this woman. He didn't have a Torah understanding because he was not loving his neighbor as himself. So the ruler of the synagogue, he answered angrily that on Shabbat, Yeshua healed. He was mad because on Shabbat, and this is what's emphasized in the word of God, what's emphatic is on Shabbat, Yeshua healed. And he was saying to the crowd, 6 days there are on which it is necessary to work. In these, therefore, be coming and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day. So he was quite indignant. What he saw Yeshua did and the restoration that came about through his word, his power, his authority, this man, as we saw, he was very angry about this. And he felt it violated Shabbat. It did not. It taught us about what Shabbat, and we can say it differently, what the kingdom is all about. How God is going to bring restoration for those who are his kingdom people. And notice what it says as we move on to the next verse, verse 15. Now, there's a change. I share with you all the time that we have to pay attention, close attention to Scripture. And what we see here is a significant change in this verse. Because previously, we see that Messiah is being referred to by his name, Yeshua or Jesus. But there's a change here. Why? Notice this scripture and what it says. Verse 15. therefore, not Jesus, but it says, therefore, the Lord. Do you see that? This change in how the Word of God is referring to Yeshua calls him Lord. And as we know, in Mark's gospel, the end of chapter 2, he is the Lord of Shabbat, meaning he ties himself to Shabbat, and this is a kingdom term. Shabbat relates to a kingdom experience. So once again, verse 15, therefore the Lord answered him, and he said, quite bluntly, hypocrite, for each one of you on Shabbat, meaning for the sake of Shabbat, because Shabbat comes, what do they do? Each one of you, he says, do you not loosen his ox or the donkey from the trough, from where he eats, and lead him to drink? Now, this was something that was done, and it is a form of work. He's not criticizing doing it. Why? Well, Shabbat is not to cause pain or suffering, discomfort. Shabbat should be a day of joy. Why? Again, it relates to the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, there's no more death, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more screaming, as the book of Revelation says, and no more anything that is bad, that causes sadness. We see the kingdom is a kingdom of eternal joy, eternal thanksgiving, and experiencing the fullness of God's purposes and plans, bringing about a kingdom restoration. And this is what Yeshua is teaching us about the kingdom. And this is why specifically on Shabbat, he did this healing. So he says, hypocrite, each one of you, for the sake of Shabbat, meaning because of Shabbat, does he not loosen his ox or the donkey from the trough and lead him to drink? Verse 16. Now he's going to speak about this woman, but this daughter of Abraham. Now, what an important term. But this daughter of Abraham. Abraham, when his name appears in the scripture, wherever it might be, whether it's in the Old Covenant or New Covenant, Abraham should be associated with two things. Faith, he was a man of faith, meaning he believed God, just like it says in Genesis 15:6. And also, he was someone who pursued the promises of God, God's blessing, the goodness of God, the will of God. And this woman, although she was plagued with a spirit of infirmity, and she could not reach her full stature, Messiah came, specifically on Shabbat. He healed her to bring about a restoration. And what was the first thing that she did? What does the scripture tell us? She glorified God. This is what we're supposed to do. It was her suffering, the spirit of infirmity, that hindered her from glorifying God. But now this is exactly what she's doing. So he says in verse 16, but this daughter of Abraham, being in this condition in which Satan had bound her, behold, 18 years. Think of this. And what she was going through was an outcome of this spirit. And who was the origin of this spirit? We're not speaking about a clean spirit, a holy spirit, but we're speaking about a spirit of infirmity, and we learn its source, Satan. Satan wants to bring adversity, and the world that we're living in is a world of adversity. But through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, and through the will of God, and Shabbat speaks to all of this being utilized in their correct way for a common purpose, and that is that God might be glorified. And what will we be doing for eternity in the kingdom of God? Very simply, we will be glorifying God. So this is at the foundation of kingdom truth, the glorification of God. So he says, but this daughter of Abraham being in this situation, in which she was bound by Satan. For how long? Behold, 18 years. Is it not necessary for her to be loosened, meaning it's a word of freedom, set free from this bond? And when is it necessary to do this? For the sake of Shabbat, for the sake of the Sabbath day, meaning it's the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the King of Kings, and therefore he came to work, to serve, to manifest kingdom truth. Everything that Yeshua said, everything that he did, it all had kingdom implications. And what were those implications? To get humanity, all who would believe in him, all those who would enter into his covenant, to get them ready for a kingdom experience. Now let's look at our last verse, verse 17. And these things he is saying, and the implication is, as he was saying these things, notice, the ones who were opposed to him, what happened to them? Those ones that were opposed to him, they became ashamed. Now, here's the subtle truth. Anyone, and hear this carefully, anyone who opposes Yeshua, his words, his actions, his truth, anyone who does that, they are ultimately and eternally going to be ashamed. And they are going to be cast, and the scripture says, outside, if you look at the original language, it emphasizes this by saying the word outside twice. They will be cast outside, where there is darkness, this is fear. Where there is weeping, this is sorrow. And where there is gnashing of teeth, which means torment. And these three things, fear, sorrow, and torment, that is intense suffering, these things are eternal. So it comes down to a very simple question, in my opinion, and that is, what do you want? Do you want to step into the glory of God, that kingdom where the light of that kingdom is his glory, that you are with him in the very presence of a holy, perfect, righteous God, enjoying his promises, his blessings, and being a full recipient of his absolute and total restoration, meaning you are going to experience what God wants, what God wills for his people to experience. And we receive it not just for a season, but forever and ever and ever. You can have that joy. You can experience the glory of God. You can live for eternity in the presence of God, but you have to do something. It's conditional. It just doesn't happen. You have to receive that gospel. You have to bow your head and confess, yes, I have violated your standards. I have sinned. I have transgressed. I have committed iniquity. I have done those things which violate your truth. And I want to be forgiven. And the next thing, I trust in what Messiah did, specifically on Passover, dying upon that cross, shedding of his blood, and being put in the tomb. But I believe and confess, believe in my heart, confess with my mouth, that not only did he die and was buried, but God raised him from the dead. And when you believe these things and you confess them before God and you invite Messiah into your life to be your Savior, to be your Lord, knowing that he is the only one that can forgive you from your sins, it's only because of the cross that this becomes a possibility. When you receive that, you have assurance that you won't experience eternal fear, sorrow, and torment, but that you will be in that glorious kingdom. And you will know the goodness of God, his promises, his blessings for eternity. And you will have the privilege of glorifying, that is, worshiping God for all of time, for eternity, for that which causes time to be no more. That's our hope. But it all depends upon us receiving him. And that's why it says here, look at our last verse, verse 17. And these things he is saying, all the ones who were opposing him, they were ashamed. But the crowd, all of the crowd, what were they doing? They were rejoicing for all the glorious things which had happened by him, meaning under his authority. Now, do you see the difference? We see two different experiences, and these experiences were happening on Shabbat, and it shows us a kingdom reality, because you are either going to be eternally ashamed, that means rejected by God, and having none of the goodness of God, none of his promises, none of his blessings, or you can, when you respond properly to the work of Messiah, you can then have joy. You can experience the glory of God. What does it say? There were those who were ashamed, and there were others who were rejoicing. They were full of gladness because of the glorious things. What's glorious things? The kingdom things that had happened by him. And when did it happen? Specifically on Shabbat. So we need to have kind of a paradigm shift. We need to understand the truth concerning Shabbat, that Messiah is the Lord of Shabbat, and that Shabbat, we need to understand it. We need to see its relevance, its significance, and it still teaches us this truth today. It's a good thing to acknowledge Shabbat, to push the things of the world out and embrace the glorious God, and to be praying for and seeking this ultimate restoration, whereby you are prepared, you are put in order, so that you can serve him and participate in the glorious things that he is doing and will do. We want to be people like this daughter of Abraham. Yes, she was afflicted for 18 years, but he set her free in order that she would glorify him. And when you understand the message of Shabbat, let me say that differently. When you understand the truth of the kingdom, the natural response to understanding kingdom truth is that you are going to want to give thanks to God, worship him, and glorify his holy name. For indeed, he is good, our Lord and Savior, who is indeed the Lord of Shabbat.
Well, we hope you will benefit from today's message and share it with others. Please plan to join us each week at this time and on this channel for our broadcast of loveisrael.org. Again, to find out more about us, please visit our website, loveisrael.org. There you will find articles and numerous other lectures by Baruch. These teachings are in video form. You may download them or watch them in streaming video. Until next week, may the Lord bless you in our Messiah Yeshua, that is, Jesus, as you walk with him. Shalom from Israel.